Just want to give thanks. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, you speak in your word of those who at times worship you with their lips, but their hearts are far from you. And Lord, we don't want to be, none of us here want to be hypocrites. None of us want to be here just for the show or just to say the words. Lord, our hearts are captivated with all that you've done and the significance of all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came into this world and you became a man and you died in our place so that you could set us free from the one who has held us in lifelong slavery to the fear of death, so that we no longer need to fear death. The fear of death has been canceled. Thank you for winning for us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for promising never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you for not only being with us, but being within us and walking with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit to be our comforter and our help and our guide. Lord, thank you for the honor of being able to be called the children of God. Thank you for all that you've done. We give you a thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. What would it look like for you to live out your life, to live all of your life with no fear? Complete exemption from any fear in any situation at any time. What would you do if fear just wasn't something that ever in any way troubled you? I was listening to, some time ago, I was listening to Canon Andrew White. Anybody heard of him? They call him the Vicar of Baghdad. And he's seen some just amazing demonstrations of the power of God while ministering, working in Iraq and in this area where right on his doorstep are 100 reasons and more to be afraid, to fear. It's in a dangerous, dangerous context. And so him personally, he's been kidnapped several times. He's been hijacked several times. He's been placed in a small room with torture implements on more than one occasion. He has constant death threats. He's been shot at. But he says, when the worst that someone can do to you is to kill you, but you're no longer afraid of dying, you become a very dangerous person. And he says that the ethos of my life is don't give in whatever anyone says. And he's, you listen to him, he's someone who has discovered something of what it means to be completely set free from being plagued by fear in life. And he talks about walking in this sustained move of the miraculous power of God. And he attributes much of that to the significant difference of, using our illustration here, having this one big rock taken out of the flow of the stream. This rock of fear is gone. And so there's this flow of the life-giving water of the Spirit through him without being stifled by this huge issue of fear. So we're following this series we've titled Normal Christianity. Normal, remember the definition of normal is conformity to a stated or an expected standard. Who's our standard for our normal Christianity? The Christ of Christianity. To be conformed to his image and likeness, that's the calling. That's what we're aiming for. We're not aiming for above average, better than average, we're aiming for normal. We aim for Jesus. And the challenge with that, the reality is that, is if you're like me, there are times when you look around you, you look at contemporary Christianity in so many ways, and you think to yourself, there's more than this. Not there has to be more than this. There's definitely more than this. So in our small group at the moment, we've been reading through the book of Acts, And yesterday morning, I was sat there reading again, reading from chapter 1 through to chapter 10. And honestly, I feel like jumping out of my seat. This is exciting stuff. This is gripping stuff. The power of God at work through ordinary men and women like you and me. And it's clear that they walked in a power that we really see today. And so that leaves me with the question, why? And it's absolutely clear from reading the Bible that God doesn't want us living out our lives, ministering without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's clear. It's absolutely clear to me, reading fresh through the book of Acts, it's absolutely clear to me that God doesn't want us living out our lives without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us living out our lives without the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit outside of this empowering presence. It's this essential ingredient that transformed the disciples from this bunch of fearful, intimidated individuals hiding away, Peter being one of them who's just denied Jesus three times in fear and trembling, and being transformed into these bold witnesses to Christ in public space in Jerusalem, and Peter standing before this same religious hierarchy that has just put Jesus to death and boldly declaring that Jesus is Lord. And them telling him to shut up and not to say any more. And he says he has to. And there's this new boldness through the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Holy Spirit. The Christian life, as Jesus taught it, and as he modeled it, is impossible to live without this power. It's not just hard. We're talking about it's hard times. It's hard to live out. It's impossible to live it out in the way that Jesus taught it, in the way he modeled it, without this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to forgive your enemies and to bless those who curse you, and to give to those who've stolen from you, and to heal the sick, and to deliver those who are under oppression. It's impossible. It's impossible to live it out the way that Jesus taught and modeled without this empowering presence. And if Jesus himself didn't do any of this kingdom ministry outside of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then who are we to think that we can? He was absolutely dependent upon the Spirit. And through that, miracles began to happen and kingdom authority is unleashed. And so when he stands up on the last day of the feast and cries out with a loud voice and says, if anyone comes to me and whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John, writing commentates, he said he was talking about the Holy Spirit that hadn't yet come. If that's his intention for our lives as we follow him and believe in him, we're asking the question of these couple of weeks, what are those rocks then that stem that flow? What are the things that hinder that? What are the things that get in the way of that? Last time we looked at the whole issue of self-reliance. And this evening I want us to look at this big rock, this mighty rock of fear. Fear that stands in the way of the releasing of the power of God's Spirit, the gifts of God's Spirit through us to the world to accomplish his kingdom intentions. Now, I believe that this rock of fear is one of the most potent weapons of the enemy. Do you know what I've done again? I brought my phone up to put the clock on so that I don't go over and I haven't switched it on. I'll try and keep it brief. I genuinely believe this is one of the big ones of the enemy that uses to try and thwart the purposes of God in bringing this life, this flourishing, this transformation, the rock of fear. It's why you read again and again, I think something like 365 times, isn't it, throughout the Bible, do not be afraid. God keeps saying, do not be afraid. Someone once said that fear is like sand in the machinery of life. It stops us doing what we would otherwise want to do freely, without hindrance. And sometimes it causes the machinery to completely break down. Fear jams you up. And so all that you've been designed to do and called to do and have a passion and a heart to do is just locked, frozen. Can't do it. Completely incapable. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been completely seized up with fear in any situation? It's a horrible experience. Remember a number of years ago now, a bunch of us from the church in Merthyr, when we just planted the church, we went out to this men's conference in the States, in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Huge conference, over 1,000 men. And some of the leaders of the conference kind of snuck up on me at some point, just because I was international, I think, and asked if I would take part in one of the sessions at this conference. So they wanted to have this theological discussion. So, you know, three stools, three guys, and throw all kind of doctrinal subjects at you so that you could interact with that. And I don't know why I didn't say no, but I said yes, and I came to that point. So I'm there on the stage, and there's this vast array of faces out in front of me, and I'm either side of me, these two guys, they're like theological big brains, either side of me. And I'm sat there, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm so gripped with fear in that moment that I was struggling to remember my own name. Have you ever been like that? So they were doing all the introduction things, so who are you, where are you from? And I was like, who am I? I don't want to be here, I want to get off. And fear can do that. Fear can cause us to withdraw, to kind of hide away. Sometimes fear can cause us to run away. I've seen that. I just want to get out of here. And it has this stifling effect on the release of God's people into the purpose for their lives, into living out this normal Christianity. Many don't live out this normal Christianity because there's this rock of fear that stands in the way. I think it's why, as God's people Israel were about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, and what humanly looked like this onerous mission, all of these people that just wanted them dead, really, he comes to them just before and says, now, haven't I commanded you? Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. They were afraid. They were naturally afraid. Same thing, Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John have been before this religious hierarchy, and they've been told, stop talking about Jesus, don't do this anymore, or else something really bad is going to happen to you. And they come back, and the church has this prayer meeting, remember? And what are they praying for in the prayer meeting? Boldness. Lord, give us boldness. Because naturally, these guys got Jesus stuck on a cross. Don't do it anymore, or else you're going to be in trouble. They come back, they have this prayer meeting. Lord, naturally you want to shrink back. Safety, comfort. I don't want to. So Lord, give us boldness to continue to preach this great word that you've given to us. Fear can stifle the flow of God's Spirit through us. Now, I want to look at very, very briefly just one incident where we see this potentially happening. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you have a Bible. I'm going to read out the verses, only a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. I prayed over you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. It's from the New Living Translation. So here's Timothy, this young man. He's been part of Paul's apostolic team, his mission team. They've been traveling together. They've been preaching and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God, and churches are being established. And at this point, Timothy has oversight of some churches in Ephesus and in and around Ephesus, while Paul is writing. He's in prison. He's been in prison for his faith. And so he's writing to Timothy. And Paul clearly has the highest regard for Timothy. He considers him a man of outstanding, godly
character. You see him elsewhere in the book of Philippians, I think, just boasting about Timothy. He says, there's no one like him. There's no one like Timothy in terms of selfless service. So he's a man of great character. But despite that, despite this godly character in Timothy, there is something that Paul wants to address in him, something that he sees in Timothy that needs to be addressed. And he says, it's because you're the genuine article. You're not a fraud. It's because you're the genuine article, I want to remind you. He said, I want to restate something that I've said to you before. What is that? Well, you go back to the previous letter, 1 Timothy, and this is what he says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. And that word neglect, don't ignore it. Don't underestimate it. Don't undervalue it. This spiritual gift that is in you. But rather, now in this letter, stir it up. Fan it into flames. Or the Greek word, anaspurio, literally means kindle afresh so that it burns. This spiritual gift that is in you, don't underestimate what that is. Don't undervalue it. Don't ignore it. Kindle it so that it burns. Now, the gift, what about this word gift, or spiritual gift as it is in the New Living Translation? It's the Greek word charisma, from which we get charismatic, charisma. And the Bible dictionary definition, here it is, a gift of grace imparted to believers by operation of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual abilities with which God equips believers. And here we have something that nothing in the realm of the Spirit, nothing in terms of the operating of the kingdom of God can be accomplished without this charisma, this gift, spiritual gift that has been imparted, this supernatural ability of God. And Paul says of himself, he says, I became a minister according to the charisma of God given to me by the effective outworking of his power, says that in Ephesians 3. What I do because of this gift that has been imparted to me, that is power working out of me. And then Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, listen to this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's break this down quickly. As each one, listen, it's for all of us. As each one, all of us. This isn't for the special elite. This isn't just for the Pauls and the Timothys of this world. As each one has received a charisma, the ability to do what you otherwise couldn't because of this gift that God has put in you, as each one, minister it to one another. Listen, it's not for you. It's for others. It's for the sake of others. It's been put in you for the sake of others. So don't sit on it. It's not for you. Don't keep it to yourself. As good stewards, it's not even yours. It's been entrusted to you. This spiritual gift has been entrusted to you by God for others. So don't be like that man that Jesus speaks about. Some good press-ups going on there. So don't be like that man that Jesus speaks of in the parable of the talent, remember, who is entrusted with a portion of the master's kingdom and he goes and hides it away. Bad stewardship. Bad stewardship. God has placed a gift, charisma, within you. It's the power of God for the outworking, for others. Don't hide it away. Don't you dare hide it away. Where does he go then? He says, according to the manifold grace of God, the multi-sided, the varied, one body, many parts. The gift looks different. It's different in different people. It's not all the same thing. It's not one line. But it's for the whole. Happy is the person who functions in that gift that God has put in them. Less happy is the person that tries to function in somebody else's gift, because it's not the gift that he's put in them. But the question is here. Despite the strength of character in Timothy, however godly he's been, let me just say this, that isn't enough. It isn't enough just to be godly. It isn't enough just to be somebody of fine character. That is of primary importance. But it isn't enough. God has put this spiritual gift within you. And something has caused this to burn low in Timothy, which is why Paul is saying, we need to kindle this and get it moving again and get it operating. And we've got a clue of what it is. Verse 7, he says, for God hasn't given us a spirit of intimidation. That's literally the word. So it's a pneuma of dalia, which literally, spirit of timidity or fear in our translations. Literally, the word is cowardice. That's the most literal translation, cowardice or intimidation. God didn't give that to you, saying that didn't come from God. And you know, Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And this is a spirit. He's talking about a spirit here of intimidation that's coming against him. And he's saying, don't allow this spirit of intimidation to stifle the charisma in you so that your spiritual gift becomes inoperative. Now, we don't know exactly what is going on, but we do know he's already had to say in the first letter, don't let anyone despise your youth or think less of you because of your youth. And potentially that was part of it. That there's this intimidation going on because there's others in these churches. So Timothy has been left to oversee these churches, and there's others been kind of suppressing him and kind of bringing this weight of intimidation. Don't let that happen, he's saying. You see, an intimidating spirit can rob you of operating in the authority of that spiritual gift that God has put in you in all kinds of ways. So that you find yourself cowering under the opinions of others, or the desire to be liked by others, the desire to be accepted by others, the desire to be affirmed by others and approved of, or through the force of personality in others, or because you know that if you do operate in that gift, there's going to be negative consequences from that, and so you draw back, and it becomes stifled. Intimidation isn't from the kingdom of God, but the enemy loves to use this to find vehicles and opportunities to stifle the work of God. Fear keeps us from stepping out in faith. It overstates the size of the task and causes us to doubt our capability of getting it done, as if we could have done it anyway. And intimidated by this fear, we say, no, sorry, I can't do it. I'm out. We disengage. Spirit of intimidation. I'm looking for time. Something just popped into my head. I shouldn't go there. But let me just give you this picture, this instant. Back last year, beginning of the summer, we went up to a conference in North Wales, and it was with a kind of network of churches that we'd never had any interaction with before, and. But I felt that God had put a particular, specific word on my heart to speak into this situation. Came to the point of speaking. I came onto the platform just about to walk to the lectern. And I'm absolutely bombarded with all these negative thoughts of, this is the wrong message. These people are just not going to take this. This is just going to go so badly. What else can I speak on last minute? This is just, I can't be doing this. I'm gripped with fear, generally. I'd just been prayed for. And then to go out and speak, and I just said, listen, guys, can we just pray again? Just settle my heart. Now, let me tell you, it was an unusual time with the Lord. The Spirit of God moved in an incredible way. We were there for hours afterwards with people being touched with the presence of God. It was an extraordinary meeting, wonderful meeting. But at that point, so we met with a guy later, a guy who sat in the front row, an older gent. We were sharing a house with him overnight. He said, Gareth, something happened to me this evening that's never happened to me before in my life. I've never had this. As I'm sat there and you're walking across the stage, he said, it's almost like I'm actually seeing it with my own eyes, but this vision, this open vision, and what I'm seeing is these fiery darts just coming at your head. And I'm like, man, this must be the devil or something. I don't know what this is. So he said, I just prayed. I prayed that God would protect you. I, And this covering came over you and they just extinguished. And you were free. The enemy loves to hinder any work of God. He'll do his utmost to try and thwart that, to try and stop that. Now I don't know where I am. We see this several times in Scripture. Let me just throw out a few things to you here. Remember Elijah and Jezebel? Some of you. So Elijah is sent as a prophet to Israel. And there he is, he's bold in declaring the word of God to the wicked king Ahab. A word which could have got him killed, and like many before him. And then he's bold before all the nation of Israel, and he's bold before the 850 prophets of Baal that are against him. And he's used by God in these great demonstrations of power, and he's operating in the miraculous. And then at the end of this phenomenal day, he hears Ahab's wife, Jezebel, just say some threatening words to him. So all of this incredible, extraordinary stuff, and then some threatening words. You know, intimidation, spirit of intimidation is carried on words, typically. And this is what he does. He runs for his life. And not only does he run for his life and he keeps running, but he prays that he would die. And there he is. He's confused and depressed and hopeless, and he's lost all sense of vision, and he's under the spirit of intimidation, and his focus has shifted now from all that God is and the greatness of God and God's calling on his life and obedience to that call, all God has called him to do, and now he's just in this place of self-pity and feeling the sense of his own inadequacy and his own ineffectiveness and so on. I can't do this. I just want to die. I don't want to do this anymore. And that's the power of intimidation, gripped with fear. And the gift in him is stifled so that he cannot complete the task that God gave him to do. And he doesn't complete the task. That's how significant this is. So how do we fan it into flame? This charisma. Romans 12 in the Message says, don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame in the Spirit. Well, first we need to recognize the gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. First recognize that he's given us this precious gift, the Holy Spirit. Don't undermine that, don't underestimate that. Receive that gift, receive it. Be filled with his empowering presence, just like Jesus was and just like the early disciples were, just like Paul was. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, from that place of hunger and desperation and thirst, Jesus says, be like that man who's asking, seeking, knocking, until. Lord, there's nowhere else I can go. And he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. Ask. Out of your hunger, out of your desperation, out of your thirst, ask, and he'll give you this gift. And then when he's given, unlike the spirit of intimidation that fills me with fear and awe and dread of others, fearing rejection and disapproval and so on, this is what that spirit looks like. This is how it's carried. It's a spirit of, Paul says to Timothy, power, love, and I prefer this translation, a sound mind. Those three things, do you know what they do? Power, love, sound mind. They impart boldness where there's been intimidation and fear. They impart boldness. He's a spirit of power. He's a spirit that enables you to do what you couldn't otherwise do. Here's David. Spirit of God in him, he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so David goes to his brothers to take them their sandwiches when on the front line of the battle. And they're there with the whole nation of Israel, and they're all quaking in fear. And David arrives, and he's amazed. He's amazed. He's not amazed by the size of Goliath like the rest. He's amazed by the response of his brothers in Israel to Goliath. Because he sees and knows the strength and the power of God that far outweighs any big guy over there. His vision of the Lord with him was greater than his vision of Goliath who was against him. And then Paul, the same. Paul speaks of, he knows of the power of God within us. And so he says, to him who is able. We quote this verse all the time. But listen, to him who is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. The fear of man, fear of people, is a snare, it's a trap. Oh, what will they say? What will they say? What will they do? If I do that, what will be the reaction? In the fear of the Lord, what has he said? Who is he? There's strong confidence. And Jesus said, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, greater than the enemy, all that he can bring against you. And so you're bold, not intimidated. He's a spirit of love. I got to finish. Love casts out, perfect love casts out fear. Where there's perfect love, it casts out fear. Fear is focused on me, right? Fear is focused on me, what will happen to me, what will people think of me, and so on. Love is focused on, it's rooted in God. And out of his love for me, I can love others. When you're dead to yourself and alive to God, then love flows and fear dies. Boldness, born out of love, breaks the grip of intimidation. And he's a spirit of sound mind. Let me just tell you why this is a better translation. So this is what it means, those words, because someone says it's self-discipline. Here's the sound mind. It means sensible behavior that fits the situation. That is, acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. I think that's sound mind. Acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. What is that? It's knowing the mind of God and acting out of obedience from that. And when I do that, power, love, listening to God, boldness, not fear. This is what you've said, Lord. What reason do I have to be afraid? That's why David was bold before a giant. I'm done. I was reading, nearly, one paragraph. I was reading this week, do you know the number one regret expressed by those who are dying to their carers? That they lived their lives, adjusted their lives according to the opinions of others around them. It prevented them from stepping into what was in their hearts and what they burned for, their passions and their dreams. They adjusted their lives according to the opinions of those around them. The tragic thing is, the spirit of intimidation, the opinions of others, or the fear of the unknown can keep you from what God has designed for you to be and what he's designed for you to do out of the gift that he's given to you so that it would flourish. It holds you back from all that you intended to be. Fear. Intimidation. And so I want to pray. I'm going to pray for two things. First of all, I want to pray for us to receive this spirit that breaks intimidation, the same spirit that transformed the disciples from fear to faith and boldness. I want to pray that we receive, maybe for the first time for some of you, that you receive the Spirit of God. Now that gift that he has for you is imparted to you. For others of us, that you're refreshed, you're filled afresh with the Spirit of God. But then secondly, I want to pray for a release of that gift in you so that it gets activated. And all those things that have been holding it back, all of those things that have been blocking the way are removed. Now, I don't want to enforce that upon everybody. If your heart is to be filled with the Spirit or to be released into the gifting that God has given you, and that he will show you that and lead you into that, you stand with me now and I'll just pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love to give good gifts to your children. Thank you that you love to give this gift, this great gift of the Holy Spirit to us. The empowering presence, your empowering presence through your Spirit dwelling within us that gives us the ability to do what we otherwise couldn't in order to see the reality of the kingdom of God, this wonderful reign and rule of God, this life-transforming kingdom where wrong things are put right, where those things are broken are fixed. Lord, I pray that you would give us, and give us afresh the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we receive your Spirit, all roots of fear and intimidation will be broken off. Lord, I pray that we would be so aware of your magnificence and your power and your love and your mind that there would be no place for fear. And Lord, I also pray for each one. Thank you, Lord, that you've given to each one this charisma to minister to one another and to the world and to steward that well in all the various different ways. And so, Lord, I pray a release of those gifts today. Lord, I pray that there would be a reality, an understanding, an enlightening in our hearts as to what it is that you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to recognize in one another and call it out. But Lord, I pray for this release. I pray for an activation of the charisma, the Spirit of God, the spiritual gift that you've given us for the sake of the world. Release it, Lord, in every one of us for the sake of the glory of your Son, King Jesus. Amen.